Blog Talk Radio.
Morning to you, man. Morning to your love. Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise, glory, and honor be to you, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and our Redeemer, we come before thee, bowing the knees of our hearts, as we beseech thee, Heavenly Father, to please give ear unto our prayer. Gracious and merciful Father, please forgive each and every one of us, your servants whom you have chosen, whom you have called for out of this world, for the sin that we've committed against you knowingly and unknowingly. Heavenly Father, may you cleanse us by the blood of your Son, that we may stand before thee in purity and righteousness. Heavenly Father, as we continue our study and discussion of your word and how it has been under attack, lead us and guide us by your Spirit, that above all things, Heavenly Father, it is the truth of your word that comes forth from the mouths of those whom you have chosen. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray for the household of Israel, that you help us that we may endure until the end. Forgive us all, Heavenly Father, sin. Strengthen us all, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, that we may all submit to your will, that we may all obey your voice, that we may all love you above our very life itself, and that we may love one another, even as we love ourselves. In the Yahushua HaMashiach's name we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And welcome once again to Jeremiah 1:10, as we continue our current topic, why is the Bible under attack? A few passages I wanted to kick the discussion off tonight with before we turn it over to the brothers, that we can all come together and look at various in society today, which show and prove how the word of Yah is under attack. Now, we listened to a video last week about The West Wing, which is a television show that was on several years ago. And basically the point that was being made when a woman stood up and said that she didn't say that homosexuality was an abomination, the Bible said it. Then the president, played by actor Martin Sheen, went on this tirade and using scriptural examples trying to prove that, as he says, Bible believers are a bunch of ignorant type, you know what, for those who heard the excerpt. But one of the things, too, that the Creator, I believe, put on my heart and my mind in regards to that, when you're looking at that. Now, can you imagine, and sadly enough, we actually attempt this, but can you imagine going through the laws or the constitution or the charters of another country? Because that's one thing a lot of people don't understand. When it comes to the Torah is comparable to being the constitution of Israel. These are laws and statutes and judgments that were given by the Most High to govern his people. Now, in the minds of many people who read the foolishness to them. And the reason why is because we live in a country or countries, because when you consider the 206, give or take, sovereign nations in the world, neither one of them Torah abiding. So when it comes to the law or the word of Yah, as the Holy Scripture teaches, it's foolishness to the natural man. So it's not surprising to see Hollywood put out a television show for someone to go on this tirade and basically attack the Bible and what he believed he was doing in his mind, tearing it down. That's like somebody from the United States going over to one of the Arabic countries and going on a tirade talking about how foolish some of their laws, statutes, and judgments are, if you understand the point that's being made. Those laws and those statutes and those judgments, they can't apply in this country in its fullness. And I want to emphasize the fact, in its fullness, because Israel, at this point, we are still in bondage. But if Israel had a country that they can call their own, where they can regulate according to the will of the Most High, those laws, in fact, would be enforced. For example, the Sabbath law. No different than what we had here. And it's interesting, for those of you who may not be aware, do a research on what's called the Sunday Blue Law. There are certain laws that we have in place here that at this point are just not being enforced. And it's interesting because my wife and I, we were actually discussing this past weekend, because according to the Sunday Blue Law, all stores are supposed to be closed and no business conducted on Sunday. Now, there are some stores who supposedly adhere to that, and those stores are liquor stores. Even if you go into a supermarket or a convenience store that sells liquor or beer or wine, what you'll find in many of those places, they close off the section where you can get the liquor and the beer and the wine on Sunday, because in their mind, they are abiding by the Sunday Blue Law. But nobody says much about that, you know, because a lot of that is not really, again, being enforced on our day and time. One of the things we wanted to look at tonight in regards to the Bible being under attack, and we looked at the whole idea of the word being the truth, which we looked at several passages. We looked at the idea of there being an enemy, and this enemy being on the prowl and intentionally trying to tear down and trample underfoot the word of the Most High. But then another tactic that the adversary oftentimes uses is faulty scholarship. Now, I wanted to use a few passages just to emphasize the significance. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, this is Brother Moshe who writes and actually spoke, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your mighty one, which I command you." And basically what he's saying, when it comes to the word as it is. You don't have to add anything additional to it. You don't want to take anything from it, but accept the word as it was given. He reiterates this same thought in chapter 12 and verse 32. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And when you think about a lot of the Bible-believing faiths, particularly in our world today, what you will find upon close examination, many of these denominations have actually taken away from the word or added something to the word. For example, there's nothing in the Holy Scripture that establishes the first day of the week as being a holy day, outside of the times when a high holy day just so happens to fall on the first day of the week. Outside of those times, the first day of the week is considered to be a work day according to Holy Scripture. So for everybody who takes their Bibles to church with them on Sundays, claiming to be a Bible believer, what they have just done is added to and simultaneously taken away from the word of the Most High. Because when you are substituting a day that the Most High did not give in place of something that he did command, at the same time, you are adding to his word and taking away the true day of worship, which was commanded. Not only that, you think about many of the observances that a lot of these churches today have. There's nothing in the Holy Scripture that teaches about a men's day or a woman's day or whatever the name of the pastor or the reverend or the priest or the bishop, some special day for them. Anniversary, it doesn't make a difference. They are particular times, appointed times that the Most High has given. And one of the things that he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that the adversary, he says, and we know it's the adversary because that there's going to be a power that rises who will speak great words against the Most High. Number one, wear out the saints of the Most High. Number two, and think to change times and laws. And the reason why I said think to change, because you can't add to, you can't take away from his word. You may think that you made some alteration, but when it comes time to stand before judgment, it will be judged for those very things that you thought you took away or that you thought you added to his word. Another passage. And I'm going to turn a couple passages and I'll turn it over to my brothers. He says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, reiterating the same thought but in a different wording. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27, same thought, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And in chapter 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And last passage, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. It was interesting, these verses actually close out the testaments, the Old and New Testaments. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, now he's actually expanded where Moses that said, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Now, what John is doing, he's adding something additional. Not adding to the word, because this is a part of the word, but he's giving us a little more information about what will take place if you do add to the word. He says again, if any man shall add unto these things, Yah shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yah shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the Holy Spirit and from the things which are written in this book. So this is a very serious offense that many people claiming to be Bible believers, many of whom also attach to themselves the titles of pastor or reverend or bishop or priest or rabbi or imam or whatever title you prefer to use, you claim to be a teacher of the Most High, but when you take away or add to, you're now dealing with faulty scholarship. Brothers.
I just wanted to come forward and just back you up on the ministers and a lot of the faulty scholarship that you were speaking about. And there actually is a lot of the key points that I'm going to touch on. A part in this whole picture that is often overlooked in regards to why the Bible is under attack. You have to look very close at who are the ones that are attacking the Bible. mainly through teachings. So not necessarily somebody just spouting rhetoric in the street, but people that's actually putting together literature and that's actually being formal about their being opposed to the Bible and pushing false doctrines. Like, and the Most High put it on my heart to touch on a specific aspect that touches almost the whole entire world, and that is it's really, they call it the craft, but it's really witchcraft, and that's Freemasons. And I'm going to show y'all in the Word how the Most High calls it an abomination.
Amen.
And a high percentage of the ministers are Freemasons, the judges, the lawyers, the politicians.
Amen.
Almost every aspect of society, if you do the research, these people are Masons, and the women are Eastern Stars.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why is this important? When you are initiated to be a Freemason or Eastern Star, you have to swear an oath to that.
Right.
Now, what a lot of people don't realize is that Freemasonry as a system, if you just look at it on the surface, you might can't tell, but it's the same pagan worship that the scriptures call the abomination that was from Babylon, that the Egyptians practiced, that the Romans practiced, that the Greeks practiced. It was called the mysteries. The only difference is that they changed the name from, let's say, Mithra or Osiris to today is Hiram. If you look at any Masonic ritual book, the rituals go according to the myth of Hiram and King Solomon. But what they do is just take that and create their own, or really just substitute the names of the old deities like Osiris and so on and so forth, and substitute it for Hiram. But they stray from what the Bible teaches about Solomon and Hiram and create their own mythology surrounding it. Now, why is the oath important? I want to touch on is because of what the scripture says about oaths. And if I can turn to the book of, I'm going to start in Numbers, chapter 30, verse 2.
Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto Yahweh, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth.
Can you read the next two verses?
Sure. Numbers 33. If a woman also vow a vow unto Yahweh and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand.
Hallelujah. Hold on. Now, when you read that, the Torah is clearly stating that you swear or make an oath, you are binding your soul to that. The scripture is clear on that. So when you go into the ritual books of the Freemasons and the Eastern Stars, they swear several oaths. And if you read these are oaths, not only are they oaths that the Most High said not to do, but they are oaths that they're saying that, you know, if I break my oath, you can kill me. And it's all kind of vicious ways that they say you can kill me. You can cut my bowels out, slice my throat. These are the Masonic rituals that if they break this oath, that like we just read, you are binding your soul to the oath. What are you placing your soul and bonding it to? And that's what I want to get to. What are they swearing the oath to? Because it's been said loosely that people say, okay, well, Freemasons worship Lucifer. Most people heard that before. But tonight I want to read out the horse's mouth, them stating this fact, that that's what they worship. And when you talk to a Mason, most of them probably don't know that. And I believe a lot of them do know that. I have not met a Mason yet on the record that denied that. When I say, you know Lucifer, the god of Freemasonry, they'll go all around the world, but they can never say absolutely that they know that that's not true. Even the ones that's not let's say, high enough to bear witness to that. They can't deny that. And when we get it, when we gonna get into the night of the horse's mouth, that Freemasonry is the worship of Lucifer.
Right.
And the rituals, the reason why the oaths are important in Freemasonry is because each oath and the repetition of the oaths and the rites that they say are to bind the soul to what they call an egregore. And the egregore is a spiritual being that is over each lodge, which ultimately ties right into the adversary, who they call the grand architect of the universe. I had a conversation with a Mason a couple weeks ago, and I asked him, I said, well, is the grand architect of the universe the quote-unquote God of the Bible? And he couldn't say yes, because it's not. What they'll say, if you ask them just in general conversation, who's the grand architect of the universe? They'll say, oh, that's the creator. That's what they want to tell you. But when you really start poking at him, the grand architect of the universe is not the creator. That architect is Lucifer.
Right.
Point blank, period. And when you start getting into the rituals, that's revealed. Now, so I want to read another scripture, because that was in the Torah, and the Messiah spoke on the same thing about oaths. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 25. All right, let's see. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, it says, chapter 5, verse 33. He said, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto Yahweh your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of Yahweh, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no, for whatever is more than these cometh evil. Now we clearly see the Messiah, our Messiah, saying not to swear oath. Now, ask your minister, if he's a Mason, did he have to swear oath? And, of course, the answer is yes, he has to swear oath. He has to bind his soul to the brotherhood, the fraternal order of Freemasonry, which is breaking clearly what the law say, what the Messiah said. It's clear that they're binding their soul to these things. And I'm gonna read one more scripture, then I'm gonna stop, and then when I come back around, I'm gonna touch on showing and proving how this is Luciferian worship and why the Bible is under attack. Because you have these people who have joined their soul to the adversary, whether knowingly or unknowingly, and no way can they bring forth the truth. Job, I believe, chapter 14 says, "Can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing?" So once you bind your soul to the adversary, because that's what it is, how can this person bring forth the truth? How can they write a book telling me about the Bible or anything if they got the dark one, bind their soul is bound to the dark one? Whether they want to acknowledge it or not, and we're going to show you that that's what they are worshiping. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 8:14. He says, then he brought me to the door of the gate of Yahweh's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now stop right there. Tammuz is another name for Osiris, the resurrected god,
right,
or Hiram, who they worship and they have in their rituals.
Right.
It says, then he said unto me, thou hast seen, O son of man, turn ye again, and you shall see even greater abominations. So clearly the Most High called that an abomination. Verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of Yahweh's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of Yahweh, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. Why is that important? The Masonic lodges are directed and oriented towards the east. Because it's not only is it the worship of Lucifer concealed, but on the outward, which is more manifest, it's a religion they worship in the sun. They venerate in the sun. That's why the lodges are pointed towards the east. That's why when you look in their ritual books about the blazing star towards the east, which I'm going to get into, on one level they say it's the sun. On another level, they might say it's Venus. But even on a higher level, that's when you start to get into what it really is. And they worship in the adversary. They worship in Lucifer. And that's the origin of sun worship, is the worship of Lucifer.
Right.
So I'm going to stop right there. And when we come back around, I'm going to tie it all in. But showing and proving that Freemasonry, which your teachers are a part of, this is the important thing. Your ministers, your teachers, every form of society have sworn oaths to this thing.
Mm-hmm.
So if they're the ones that's running society, if they're the ones that are writing the books, putting out the DVDs, which we think we're going to show you, why is the Bible under attack? Because the adversary, they have sworn allegiance to. And we know that the adversary hates the truth, hate the Most High, hate the people and his people. And he's going to try, like the scriptures say, he's a roaring lion. He can power. So the Bible is under attack. I'm going to bring forth showing you how it's under attack and the forms the adversary used through the witchcraft of Freemason.
Shalom, family. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yah and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The part that I like to focus on is reproof, the word reproof. In your Greek section number 1650, that word is elenkos, and it means proof or conviction. But it comes from another word, number 1651. The word is elenko, and it means to confute, admonish, or refute. So, when he says that this word, one, the fact that it's a reproof means that proof is given, but go back out there and prove me again, all right? And if anybody comes up against you, through the word, you have the ability to refute what they're given. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, verse 4, I believe, it says, let Yahweh be true, and every man a liar. So, go to this website called Top Tens. And on this particular one I'm looking at is the top 10 most famous scientific theories that turned out to be wrong. You have the discovery of Vulcan. Now, Vulcan is a planet that they thought was there, and it wasn't. Scientists were looking out in space, and they thought that this was a planet. Number 9 is called spontaneous generation, where, by the name of it, stuff just happens. Okay? Number 8, the expanding earth. Now, these are all scientific theories that these bright geniuses came up with, and the explanation of the world, okay? And it says they thought the earth actually got bigger, all right? I'm not going to get into the details of it, but, you know, some of them I might. This, number 7 is the Flogentis theory. And this is a theory that believes that this element called Flogentis was in everything that can catch fire. So if anything was combustible, this particular element was in it. All right? That was wrong. They have a theory called the Martian canals, right? And they were discovered in 1877 by some stargazers, people looking out into the stars again. All right? Number 5 is the Luminiferous Aether, and this is a theory that they thought light was composed of this element called aether, and everything that this is the beginning of light, right? Number four is the blank slate theory. Now, this is a theory that has to deal with the mind, and people are not born with personalities, all right? We don't inherit things. We just are blank slate when we're born. Then you have phrenology that has to do with the mind. Number two is Einstein's static universe, where Einstein, one of the most brilliant minds on this planet, so to speak, believed that the universe was just one size, all right? And it stayed that one size. And then you have number one is called Fleischmann and Pons cold fusion, and that has to do with nuclear energy. But when you look at some of these things, like, for instance, Einstein's static universe, the universe is one size. But Yahweh said that darkness spread. That's what he said. And it continues to spread. When you look at things like light has this, all this stuff comes from luminiferous aether. Yahweh made light. He made this light. You know? And it's another one. Spontaneous generation. Stuff just happens. No, stuff is created.
Right.
All right? The Most High said, let him be true, and let every man be a liar.
Right.
All right? So, he says that his truth is firmly in the heavens. Now, these are the smart men that went out and they have these theories that come about and they're proved wrong. Now, let's look at some of the stuff the Bible says and see if they can refute this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, it says, the wind goes towards the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its surface. Now, what we call that is the jet stream. Now, if you look at what the jet stream does, it goes towards the south, starts in the north and goes towards the south, runs all its paths that it's doing, and returns back to the north. It's a continuous flow, a continuous air movement. So can they refute that? Now, this is written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and it still shines through today because he says that his word, his truth, his reproof is established firmly in the heavens.
Right.
So when we look out here, we should be able to see these things, all right? In Ecclesiastes, wait a minute, Psalms 19, starting in chapter 4. Psalms chapter 19, verse 4. It says, their line has gone out through the earth, and their word to the end of it. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, he's talking about the sun, which is a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Question, do the sun heat his everyday going thing here? It does. Then on top of that, it says that it has a circuit, meaning it moves. And they just found that out. Yahweh too, scientists. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of sons men is fully set in them to do evil. When there is no punishment, and the punishment is slow, people continue to do evil.
Amen.
Their heart, there's no need for them to change their minds. And he says that in his word, because punishment is not executed speedily. So they think they're not going to get anything. He's going to study the psychology now. He's talking about psychology and the workings of the mind. And any psychologist will agree with this. So again, And just to touch on the faulty scholarship, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and verse 14, it says, I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine. If you look at the first rain, that word is your ray, and it's talking about the autumn rain. When Yahweh said that the beginning of the years is the spring.
Amen.
Scholarship has put the first rain at the end of the year, which any man would agree, the autumn is towards the end of the year.
Amen.
And if you look at the word for the first rain, it's talking about the spring rain. I mean, the latter rain is talking about the spring rain. All right? So faulty scholarship has infiltrated here. But people actually believe these things. And when you look at what happened, the Caucasian Jews believe that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have a whole system based on this.
Mm-hmm.
How they have the end of the year, they're saying Happy New Year. At the end of the year. So, again, let Yahweh be true, and let every man be a liar. He gave us his word because he wants us to test him out. Test his word to see if it's true. See how true he really is. Right?
Mm.
So I'm going to pass it on to one of my brothers.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is Brother Mariel. Yahweh has put like two scriptures on my mind while the brothers were speaking, and one of them comes from like Psalms 1, and it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seats of the scoffers. But his delight is the law of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in this season. His leaves also should not wither, and whosoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the winds drive away. Therefore the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. But Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsels together against Yahweh and against his anointing, saying, let us break our bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then another thought came to mind as I was reading that is it took me back on what my brother Matthias said about the masonry. And I looked at a DVD about something about the masonry, and it's like everything else has like a ranking system, and you have to go up. And I noticed one of the furthers as you move up in ranks is actually sacrificing the kids. And what comes to mind make you go back to like with Molech, talking about sacrifice your kids through the fire. You know, and another thought came to mind of like my brother was talking about earlier about masonry. There's a lot of Masons is like the same thing for Muslims. Muslims and Masons is like you got different types of ranks. You got the ones like here in Baltimore City is far as the Muslims, they don't go to the mosque, and they really don't know what they're actually into. And you have Masons the same. Cause I had like a Mason on my job, and like the brother was saying, you talk to them, but they really don't know nothing about masonry. All they wanted to do is be a part of something, and that's what I got from them. They don't have no information on nothing that they're into, but they can have saying they a Mason. And the further to let you know how true that is, now you have TV shows saying how you can become a Mason. You know, but at one time it's supposed to have been a secret society. I mean, it's something secret. Now it's wide open. Now Satan is actually saying, like, you all can come now. because now he's trying to establish his kingdom. So he's trying to put it out there on TV. He's trying to go on the airwaves. He's trying to recruit any way he can, you know. And another thing I wanted to touch on with my brother Yaquiel said about the Sunday law, and we have a food restaurant here today, and called Chick-fil-A. They close down like every Sunday. So that's another to support what he was saying as far as the Sunday blue laws. But one thing about the Creator, he's not going to allow us to be blind on anything of what the adversary is actually trying to bring forth, because he said one thing in the Word, he said, we're not going to be ignorant to his devices. So anything that he's pulled, he's going to pull the wool over Satan to reveal to his people. You know, and that's what Yahweh gave me tonight. Yeah.
My turn. Shalom, shalom, family. This is your brother Ahab. All I hope everybody is having a very good evening and that you're enjoying the lesson. One of the things that I would like to talk about is, why did Yahweh give us this Torah? You know, what was the purpose of speaking to us and giving us his instruction? And just read a quick scripture in regards to that situation. Reading from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, 16th verse, Deuteronomy 30:16. He said, in that day I command thee this day, I command thee this day, to love Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And Yahweh thy Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. Now, the thing is, even though he's talking back then about Israel in a specific time frame, it still stands to this day. You know, Yahweh's word endures forever. And the fact that he later on said that he was going to have heaven and earth to testify against Israel, what would happen if they broke his commandments? And if you see what is taking place among our people in our communities, his word is true. And we see the evidence of it, the evidence of our disobedience. But the sad part about it is, if no one ever calls to mind the people to why they are in this situation, they will never know how to get out of the situation. You know, one of the things that we were talking about earlier was there was a great event that took place to commemorate the 20th anniversary of a Million Man March that took place in Washington, D.C. This is, I think there was the first time it happened, there was a 10-year anniversary, and then there was a 20-year anniversary. But guess what, family? Things have not gotten any better in our community. To the contrary, things have gotten worse. Amen. To the point where in every city in America where there are a population of quote-unquote African-Americans, black people, they are murdering one another. They are being murdered by police officers or powers of be. As a matter of fact, some are even not even committing crimes and are being murdered by their next-door neighbors. Why are these things happening? You know, we talk about we want to see a change to take place, but how is this change going to come about? And the only way to truly know how this change is going to come about is by taking hold and understanding the scriptures. So when you say, why is the Bible under attack, or why are the scriptures under attack? Because the scriptures hold the keys for Israel to become a nation once again that is recognized by their power, by their mighty one, and also to usher in the coming of their Messiah, their anointed one. So the more that they can be kept and held in darkness, it gives more power to what the adversary is trying to do. And that is slowly and methodically, thank you, my tongue got messed up there, and methodically destroy Yahweh's people. So in order for us to truly repent, change, we have to have a relationship with his word. But if he keeps us in darkness and apart from Yahweh's word, then what happens is his plan becomes more successful. The people of God, the people of the scripture are destroyed. The one thing the scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of his word. Knowledge of who they are. Knowledge of what they represent to this entire universe. I don't think that Yisrael as a whole really knows and understands that, let alone people who are apart from the scriptures, people who are taught day after day, year after year, that you do not have to read the quote-unquote Old Testament. All you have to do is listen or read the New Testament. But guess what? People aren't even doing that, because one of the things that the Messiah says himself, and I don't think anybody trumps the Messiah, not Paul, not Peter, not John, not Matthew, not Luke, not Philip. He said he came to magnify his Father's instruction and make it honorable. So if that was what his mission was, and that's what was his purpose was, and that is what his intent was for coming here, and people are not doing it, then guess what's happening? The end result is what we see in our families, what we see in the streets, what we see among our community, right there. And that's really the only point I wanted to make tonight, fam. Shalom.
Hallelujah. As we continue to build, my brothers and sisters, I wanted to get into an example of what it is that we're dealing with as Bible believers in our world today. There's a book that was written several years ago, many years ago actually, and it's called The World's 16 Crucified Saviors, or Christianity Before Christ. And the fact that they even add that little subtitle is a problem. But I just want to read just a little explanation of what this book is about, to give you an example of how, as my brothers have been also touching on, the Most High's word is under attack. It says here, known to be a masterpiece of free thought literature, The World's 16 Crucified Saviors has been out of print but sought after for many years. A small part of it was reprinted in The Book Your Church Doesn't Want You to Read in 1994, thereby causing renewed interest. Many people are unaware that before Christianity, there were 15 other religions that also had a Savior who died for their sins, then arose from the dead, et cetera, et cetera. And I just wanted to touch on that part right there, because that's the part that a lot of people really don't understand. Now, what we want to do, we want to take a look at a few passages of the Holy Scripture so we can establish something. And let me state this too. Myself, I am a Bible believer. What I mean by that is this. In John 17:17, the Messiah said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I am a firm believer that the word of Yah, be it the Tanakh, the Old Testament, or the Hadashah, which is the New Testament, I believe that is the truth. When it comes to history, When it comes to historical facts, historical information, I do not believe that the Bible has to match what the historians say, because the historians do not even agree among themselves in regard to what actually took place. But I do believe if history is not in accord with what the Word says, something's wrong with the history. That's what I believe as a Bible believer, that this Word is in fact the truth. I'm going to look at a few passages. I'm going to pass it on to my other brother. One thing that the Most High said, and this ties into something that the brother was mentioning earlier about the whole concept of the Freemasonry. Politicians, entertainers, theologians, scientists, philosophers, et cetera, et cetera. A lot of people who tend to sway to and fro between these belief systems, you find that they are part of some Masonic system. Now, when you get into your schools of higher learning, when you get into your deans of universities and your professors and things like that, they too, because the university in and of itself is actually a part of a secret society. When you think of the whole concept of a skull and bone being associated with some of these Ivy League schools, when you think about the whole concept of a fraternity or a sorority being associated with these universities and these colleges. So these societies always have existed. So listen to what the Most High said. This is Brother Shaul, and he's quoting Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah because this is something that has been growing in the world. He says, and this comes from the first letter that he wrote to the assembly of Corinth, chapter 1 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not Mighty One made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of Mighty One, the world by wisdom knew not Mighty One. And what he said about that? The Most High brought everything into being by his wisdom. Now, humanity, because of their wisdom, they don't even know the Most High. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, for the Yahudim require a sign, and the Yahvanim, or the Greeks, seek after wisdom. Now, something that I wanted to touch on, Brother Shaul, again, and when you look at these following passages, this is what I want people to keep in mind. Keep in mind the whole concept of Greco-Roman influence on this world system, because for those who understand, they know exactly what I'm talking about, so if you may not understand, but the current system we're living in is that of the Empire of Rome. It's still in existence, and it has not ceased to exist, and according to the word of Yah, it will continue to reign until the coming of Mashiach. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, listen to what Brother Shaul says. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Think about that. And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after the Messiah. Because the Most High saw what was coming, and he prepared his people. If you believe his word, stand firm on what he said. Now, when we read these next passages, this is what I want people to keep in mind, especially when you consider a work such as the 16 crucified saviors. Absolutely.
Just on what you brought up, philosophy.
Yes.
I wanted to, and we're talking about free thought. This is the definition of free thought. Free thought is a philosophical viewpoint which holds positions regarding truth should be formed on the basis of logic, reason, empiricism, rather than authority, tradition, revelation, or dogma. So instead of you holding on to the things that were given or passed down to you, now you have to think logically. So when you see that thing on the West Wing, well, what if my people want to work on the Sabbath? Should we stone them? Or should we do this? Or should we follow any of the ways that was handed down? No, let's think logically. Let's think outside of the box, so to speak. But let me get finished. The cognitive application of free thought is known as free thinking, and practitioners of free thought are known as free thinkers. The term first came into use in the 17th century, and listen to this, in the 17th century, to indicate people who inquired into the basis of traditional religious beliefs. So it's directed against religion. All right? A free thinker is defined as a person who forms his or her own opinions about important subjects such as religion and politics instead of accepting what others say, or those others in this point being the Most High. That's who they're free thinking against. Free thinkers are heavily committed to the use of scientific inquiry and logic. All right? But that's the gist of it. Free thinking, and when you get to books like the 16 Crucified Saviors and other books that have that line of thought, it's directed intentionally against the Most High.
Exactly.
And that's your philosophical view that they're talking about.
Exactly. And this is a system that the adversary has been working to establish ever since the flood. When you consider the whole idea of the first kingdom being called Babel, in other words, confusion. This has been the intent and purpose of the adversary, to tear down what it is that the Most High would be established. Now, the passages, going back to that, and told out about Akita. He says in Acts chapter 17, and what I was going to say before I read that, when we consider what's about to take place in this conversation, keep in mind, when you look at the mythology, and as my brother was bringing out earlier, all the mythologies are the same, be it your Roman, be it your Greek, be it your Egyptian, be it your Sumerian. There may be some minor differences here and there. The names may change, but the basis of the story is exactly the same. And this is the whole concept that they think they're using to try to tear down the Bible, a book such as the 16 Crucified Saviors. But listen to what the word says. Now, we always see thinking with the Yahudim and with the Greeks, the Jews and the Greeks, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, and he says this right after he said, let me go back up and read verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Now, why is that a stumbling block to the Jews? That's because of the concept of the Messiah having to do with the conquering king. But then he says, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now listen to this. Now I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 18. And listen to who's speaking. And listen to the context of this conversation. There's certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now, who are they talking about is Brother Shaul, Brother Paul. What will this babbler say? So they refer to him as being a babbler, for one. Because, see, in their era of what they believe to be higher thinking, you know, as the brother brought out, you know, the whole concept of free thought or using logic and reason, this is what they're talking about now. He says, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now think about that. What makes this whole concept strange? If there were 5 saviors that existed before the Messiah came on the scene,
Why does this sound strange to them? It should be something that they're familiar with. But it's strange because the Creator said, I'm going to do a new thing in the earth. Before the Messiah came down and built it, there was no teaching of what it was going to be because nobody knew about it. So it couldn't have been other people who were practicing these types of ways. See, they would have you believe that all the things that we learn in the scriptures is being taken from other sources, but nobody wants to stand on the word and say that all these other sources are taking from the word of Yah. That's where they're getting it from, and they're corrupting it. But let's see what he says. He says, he seems to be a set forth of strange God because he preaches unto them Yahushua and the resurrection. Listen to that. They had no idea of a Savior coming down, and because of this, you're going to be resurrected to eternal life. There was no teaching like that. It was a new teaching that was established through the Messiah of Israel being established in the world, and now the adversary, because he's trying to attack and destroy people from having salvation, he's coming up with this whole idea, oh, they just get it from this source. That's not so. Let's move on. He says, verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. It's something new to them. They have never heard anything like this before. He says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. They're not familiar with this. But when you hear somebody who went to school, they took a prescribed course, and they got some letters behind their name, just because they memorized some answers to take a test, and now they're calling themselves a professor or a dean or whatever they prefer, a doctor, whatever. People tend to believe them. But according to the word which I believe is the truth, these are not so. This is just one small example, another example among the many that's been provided. How the adversary is trying to attack the word, how he's trying to turn people away from receiving salvation through the Messiah. He says, and I'm just going to finish this out and I'll pass it on. Verse 20 again, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they came to Paul wanting to hear this new doctrine. The Greeks didn't teach it. Rome didn't teach it. The Hindus didn't teach it. None of these groups mentioned in any type of book similar to the 16 crucified Savior, and especially not the Egyptians. They didn't have this information, but they will fail to tell you that they actually took it from the Israelites.
I was just looking up. These are it's on a website called Goodreads.com, and these are popular free thought books. Now listen to the names. All right, let me just read a couple of them. God is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. This is the name of this book.
Okay.
Right. The End of Faith: Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reasoning. Let's see. It's another one. Oh, here it is. It has the false name. Jesus Interpreted, Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible and Why We Don't Know About Them. Good Without God, What a Billion Non-Religious People Do Believe. And these are all Atheism, The Case Against God. God, The Failed Hypothesis, How Science Shows That God Does Not Exist. So y'all get the gist of it.
Right.
Y'all get the gist of free thinking,
right,
and how it is straightly directed,
right,
is straightly going against the Most High. All
right?
So anybody who calls themselves a believer in the Most High can't be a free thinker. We can't go that way. These are our enemies. These are our adversaries because they're coming for our Heavenly Father's head.
Right.
And we are the defenders of His word.
Right. Hallelujah.
Shalom, shalom. This is Brother Mattatya once again. Just want to follow up on the points that some of the points that I was making.
Good.
All right. It's a lot to cover. I'm going to try to squeeze it all in. One thing I wanted to establish was when you're dealing with the literature and the teachings, you got to understand this is something the Almighty showed me, that when you have people who worship the adversary, you have people that actually worship the adversary, he gave me the understanding that some are Luciferians of the light and some are Satanists of the dark. So basically what that means is that you have some people who are outwardly, obviously, into Satanism, like your Aleister Crowleys, your Anton LaVey's, the people that's into the black magic, rock and roll. It's obviously being some dark stuff. The pagans and stuff, so on and so forth, paganisms. And one of the main religions of the pagans, and the brothers were touching on last week, is the Wiccans. And they're one of their satanic holidays that just passed with Halloween. When you look up Samhain, or it's what they call Samhain, the actual festival of Halloween, it's actually veneration of the horn god. Like, if you type in Google or whatever, look it up in the library, the horn god, that's who the pagans worship. And when you look at, well, who is this horn god, it's the same entity that you see representing as the Baphomet or that goat that people always see and that they always venerate. And we know that the Satanists venerate this image, but this is the same image that Wiccans and Druids been worshiping, and they call him the horn god, who is the same pagan deity that goes by all of those names that I was speaking on earlier, as Tammuz, Osiris. It's the same spirit behind that. So that's on one side of it. The Luciferians are the light. Most High had to show me these are the ones that teach you so-called metaphysics. They teach you about the chakras. They teach you about the kundalini. They teach you about all of these certain spiritual sciences. That this is the main thing that's deceiving the people, because people, when they pick up these literatures and these materials or hear these speakers touching on, this is what I believe Shaw was talking about, that tickle their ears. They like hearing this kind of thing, and some of it does lead to certain spiritual experiences. But what it is, it's a satanic spiritual experience. It's a dark light that when if you ask a Mason, what does the Mason seek, he will say light. But you got to ask, well, what light is that? Because it surely ain't Yahweh's light. Let's be clear on that. It ain't Yahweh's light. It's Lucifer's light. So when people think of the devil or the adversary, they tend to think of something that's like boogeyman or something dark. No, you're dealing with a very intelligent being who is probably more intelligent than 99.9% of humans walking around. So if you are seeking certain information, this entity will give you that information. You just have to be loyal to him, and he'll give you the knowledge. But it's an intellectual light. It's not love. It don't have nothing to do with love in it. So going back to the Luciferians of the light, one way to recognize them, if you read these books, and these books are all on spiritual things, it might come under New Age, it might come under metaphysics. The concept of righteousness and doing right don't have nothing to do with these practices. And what I mean, a molester, a rapist, the worst savage can meditate, raise his chakras, raise his kundalini. He can go beyond a third dimension into fourth dimension. He can astral travel. He can do all of these things that people will think is a spiritual, a deep thing. The most average wicked person can do it. That's why even to the homosexual thing, a lot of the people who practice this thing are homosexual, because what homosexual men do, they do this in the rituals to achieve certain spiritual, quote-unquote, enlightenment. So understand that the concept of certain things that's considered spiritual, if it don't have Torah at the root of it, the Messiah, righteousness, it's of the adversary, because it's teaching another way of ascending to a higher plane of consciousness, or however they put it. There's many different ways they interpret it, but it's the adversary that's behind these teachings. And you got to understand that when you're going out and you're reading the literature, where is this person coming from? Is this? Most people stay away from the dark stuff because they can kind of look at that and say, well, no, that's that wicked stuff. But that other stuff that's dealing with that higher consciousness, whether it's Kemet, whether it's your regular, you know, European New Age science, whatever you want to put it, a lot of that stuff leads to Satanism. So picking up on a point that I want to read a quote out of the Two Babylons by what's the name? Alexander Hislop, page 55 of the book, I'm going to quote. He says, a statement Plato seems to show that in his day the Egyptian Osiris was regarded identical with Tammuz, and Tammuz is well known to have been the same as Adonis, the famous huntsman, for whose death Venus is fabled to have made such a bitter lamentation. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. The whole concept of what we was reading in Ezekiel, the women weeping for Tammuz, is the same Venus weeping over the body, because it's the same Isis weeping over the dead body on the side. It's the same exact thing. And the scripture is right in the word showing you that it's abomination. All right, so he says, as the woman of Egypt wept for Osiris, as the Phoenician and the Assyrian women wept for Tammuz, so in Greece and in Rome, the women wept for Bacchus, whose name, as we have seen, is the bewailed. Now, a couple of notes I have wrote on the side. When you look on the third degree of Freemasonry, you see this same exact ritual. If it's a book that might have images in it, you're going to see a picture of who they call Father Time, who is Horus or Osiris in another form, standing behind who they call the Virgin, the same weeping Virgin, and she's bent over a column, a broken pillar, and she's weeping. This is the same exact ritual. So when you see what they call an obelisk, that's in Washington, D.C., that's in Rome, that's another sign or another symbol of this ancient pagan worship, and it represents the phallic penis of Osiris or Nimrod. And to make another point, the Christmas tree that you put your gifts under is a phallic that's raised up with the gifts under it. And people bent, go, you, the children, what the children do? They go to their knees, they pick up their gifts. It's paganism, just like Jeremiah said. So this resurrected phallus that you see all over Africa, you see it in Rome, you see it in London, this is where this worship was practiced. And this is a symbol of this worship, the phallus, because we know the whole story about Osiris' body being chopped up in all of these pieces, and his wife slash mother found all the pieces except for the one, which was his phallus. So she, I think that's in this quote that I was reading, she resurrected the phallus as a symbol of his resurrection or his power. That's why you see in the third degree at the level of Master Mason is when he's supposed to be the resurrected Osiris. And another point that I wanted to make, when you look at Pope Aaron, now this is in a book, I wish I had it with me, I would read it directly out. It's called The Master's Carpet, and the subtitle is Baal Worship and Freemasonry Identical, or something like that. Now, this is but the main title is Master's Carpet, if you want to look it up. It's by Aronin. This is a guy who was a Freemason, but came out of it and broke down how the system of the papacy or in Rome is the same system of Freemasonry. And he broke down how each order of from the Pope to the Cardinals and to the what's the ones that's, you got the Cardinals, and then you have, what's the ones that's closest to the Pope? I know, well, anyway, Cardinals, Archbishops, the whole order, rank and file of the Catholic Church is the same order of the Masonic Lodge. So you have the Worshipful Master, you have the Worshipful Master's Assistant, and so on and so forth. And he shows you how so-called, and this is the deep part, for me, that was like mind-blowing. Why the Pope wear white and why he's venerated so, other than him coming in, like my brother read about Rome being the fourth beast. He is the manifestation of this pagan deity. From Tammuz or Osiris, that's who he is saying he is. And that's who all of the pharaohs said that they were. And this is where the whole worship of the king as, quote-unquote, God comes from. So he is considered the so-called God of the mysteries. So when he's walking amongst the people, the reason why they are venerating him so, even if they don't realize it, they are venerating the manifestation of Lucifer. That's what they are venerating. So even if it's even if this one has to pope now die and another one come, this is the spirit that's behind him. And that's why people bow down. They're bowing down to that spirit.
Amen.
That's deeper than just the physical man.
Amen.
It's the spirit that's behind this man.
Amen.
And he represents Osiris. He represents the worshipful master. That's why he is venerated in the way that he is.
Amen.
It's the same pagan worship, but at this time it's out in the open.
Amen.
But it's before the people in such a way where they don't even realize that that's what it is.
Amen.
Another quote I want to make out of a book called Ancient Mystic Rites by C.W. Leadbetter, another Mason, and he makes an interesting comment. On page 10, he says, now talking about the degrees in Freemasonry, he says, each degree relates to a different plane of nature or to an aspect of a plane, and it possesses a layer after layer of meaning applicable to the consciousness of, he has T-G-A-O-T-U, and that stands for the Grand Architect of the Universe. Like I was saying earlier, the Grand Architect of the Universe is a code name for Lucifer. Jumping down, he says, some years ago, I took an investigation into the hidden side of the sacraments of the Catholic Church and published the results of that investigation in a book called The Science of the Sacrament. It says, those who have read the book will remember that the shedding abroad of spiritual power is one great object of the celebration of the Holy Eucharist and of other services of the Church. And that is attained by the invocation of an angel to build a spiritual temple in the inner world with the aid of forces generated by the love and devotion of the people. Now, I'm going to stop right there. When you see the priest performing mass, that's a satanic ritual.
Amen.
It don't have nothing to do with what's in the scripture.
Amen.
It's satanic. So basically what he's saying is that all of the people participating in this, all of the people taking this wafer, the so-called Latin that they read, it's all satanic.
Amen.
And this builds up a certain energy that is within the church, and it's the same as the ritual that's done in the lodge. And what it does, it binds the people to this invisible spirit. He said he calls it invoking an angel. But this angel that they're invoking is the adversary. I'm going to read another quote. This quote, it's a couple quotes. If you're familiar with Albert Pike, he revealed in the book Morals and Dogma that the god of Freemasonry is Lucifer. He plainly said it. Now, the thing about it, at the time, the book, it was only given to people who were Masons. You couldn't get the book in the library. You couldn't get it at a bookstore. You had to be a Mason, and when that person died, he had to return it back to the lodge. So looking at it now, when the book is available, it's online, people are looking at it like, well, if they worship Lucifer, why would they just put it out there like that? Be mindful, this was in the 1800s, and it was a secret, and everybody ain't know that. So within the book, he's breaking down what each degree really means, and he reveals that Lucifer is who they worship, period. And another source, he's one of the best ones you use because all of the Masons, it's required reading for the Mason to read Morals and Dogma. It's required reading. And he reveals that. Also, if you read Secrets, I think it's called Secrets of the Freemasons by Manly P. Hall.
Mm-hmm.
He reveals also on page 5051 that when the Mason learns his craft to see the energy of Lucifer, it is at its hand. And he quotes this in the book. Now, the part behind this is where it comes into Lucifer being how they look at him as being the light bearer or the light bringer. And he do, because I've met Masons, I kind of sometimes, depending on the person, I'll be quiet and just let them talk. And what they revealed, one of the brothers revealed to me is that they are endowed with certain spiritual energy, forces, whatever you want to call it, but it's of the adversary. They think they're getting certain spiritual powers from maybe the Most High. I don't know what they think, but it's the adversary that is blessing them and that is giving them, I mean, not even say blessing, that's cursing them with his energy, with his life force, and the satanic. And this is what keeps all of the Masons. This is why you rarely see any of them break the oath. This is why you rarely see any of them speak up against another Mason. because they already had sworn an oath to these false brethren. They won't tell their wives. So think about it. If this is something that they won't even share with their wives, now this goes for the ministers, that's masons, everybody that's across the board, they won't share with their family and their wives. How can you trust this person to have faith in this person? They are more to the brothers of the lodge in those oaths than they are to anything dealing with their family, with the Most High Word or anything. And that's a fact. This book in my hand that I'm quoting from, it's this part in here also that validates or bears witness to the Masons worshiping the adversary. Give me 1 second. Page 43. All right, here we go. He says this. He says on page 43, this is the ancient mystery rite, C.W. Ledbetter, Master Mason. He says, the 33 degree links the sovereign grand inspector general with the spiritual king of the world himself, the mighty adept who stands at the head of the great white lodge. I'm going to stop right there. Now, if you read in the book of Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter four, verse three. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious good news of the Messiah, who is the image of Elohim, should shine unto them.
Man.
So here Shaul is breaking down how the God of this world is the adversary. Right. So when I just read right here, where he says the king of this world, that the 33rd degree Mason, it says he links, the 33rd degree Mason links himself with the spiritual king of the world himself. And this is where you get the whole concept that y'all ever heard, where they say that it's not revealed to you that Masons worship the adversary until you reach the 33rd degree. This is where it comes from. So you basically are brought up all of these degrees in ignorance until you get to a certain point when it's revealed to you who's been giving you your spiritual blessings the whole time, and it's been the adversary. The 33rd degree links the sovereign inspector general with the spiritual king of the world himself, the head of the great lodge, in whose strong hands lie the destinies of the earth, and awakens the power of the triple spirit as far as these can yet be awakened. He says the actual conferring of the degree was in his very splendid experience when seen with inner light. For the Hierophant of the Mysteries, who in modern days is the H-O-A-F-T, stands above and beside the initiator in the extension of his consciousness, which is called the angel of the presence. This is where I reported before about Manly P. Hall saying the seething energies of Lucifer are at your exposure. And this is also where their enlightenment comes from, because they also claim to have an enlightenment, and their enlightenment is what I just read. It's the enlightenment of linking their soul to the adversary. And I'm gonna stop on this. You look up what an egregore is. This is the part that's very important, because the egregore, through the oath that the Mason swears, they are linking themselves into what they call an egregore. It's egregore translates back into either Latin or Greek, and it just means watcher. It comes from the Greek or the Latin, and just means it's that word for watcher. And they are speaking of a spiritual intelligence that is watching, or that's over top of the lodge and over top of Masons at large as well. And this is what, when they are swearing their oaths, and this is what, when they are pledging their loyalties, they are binding their soul, like we read in Numbers, when they're making these oaths, they are swearing their soul entity, their spiritual entity. And the concept of an egregore is comes from my understanding of it came from a Scottish Rite Mason who wrote a book called The Secrets of the Masons or something like that. And in this, he revealed the same thing. This is why you see when they are inaugurating, like when they inaugurated or lay what they call a foundation stone in Washington, D.C., they do these rituals and they invoke the spirit over their endeavor. Just like what they on the dollar bill, people know, say, he has favored our undertaking. They have they swear, they do their rituals to bind the spirit to their rituals, and that's how they manifest their power in the world. And it's through these satanic rituals and these satanic masses that they do out in the open. They do it right in front of you because you're an ignorant. You don't really know what's taking place. So the Mason, the religion of Freemasonry, is the religion of Lucifer. It's the same pagan religion that was in Babylon. It was the same worship of Osiris. People get it confused because in between the worship of the adversary, knowingly or unknowingly, they give you certain spiritual sciences. And another part, they personify the forces of nature, which also confuses people. They give names to the sun. They give names to certain stars. And they worship this thing. But behind this same worship is the worship of Lucifer.
Right.
I'll pass the phone on to
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise going on to be to the Most High for that word. Yes, indeed. We're going to close out with a prayer. And prayerfully, we pray that those of you who are following the show, you continue to follow as we continue our discussion and close up on this topic next week. We have the brothers say a prayer.
Hallelujah! We thank you for blessing us with the knowledge of your Torah. We thank you for calling us out, Father, blessing us, Father, and giving us this commission to help others understand about your word, about your Son, Yahushua, Father. We know for the brothers and teaching that Hasatan is out here, he is deceiving the world, Father. He's trying to discredit your word, even if it means that he has to go about discrediting others that are with Father, we ask that as we depart, that it be in peace, grace, mercy, and love, Father. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Awning to you, man. Awning to your love. I say, Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. What tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This is the day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. For what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This is the day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now.